Christ said, "The time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service." Killing in the name of religion. Murder in the name of Christ. Jesus said the time would come, and it did, and it will. Killing in the name of Christianity has been the cause of more deaths than all of the wars ever fought on this globe. Pathetic, but true. Back some years ago, actually it was just after the end of World War II, I was in Europe, and Uncle Sam kindly gave some of us a little respite, and so he sent me on up to Scotland to take a rest up there at a hotel on Loch Lomond. Oh, it was beautiful up there. Fabulous. And while I was there, I thought, I'm going to take a little trip over to Northern Ireland, look up some relatives of my twin brother's wife, who are Irish. So I went over to Northern Ireland and found some of the most godly, kindly people I've ever found any place in my life. They kept me up till I think it was 2:30 in the morning studying the Bible with them. I was just a kid, but I loved the book, and they were just like sponges, ready to learn all they could. They were not Adventists, of course. They were members of the established church. More kindness could never have been showered upon a Yankee soldier than what they did to me. Those Northern Irelanders. And then, some many years later, I visited Southern Ireland. And the Roman Catholics of Southern Ireland showered kindness upon us. I don't know where I could ever have found people that were so sweet and so kind as those Roman Catholics of Southern Ireland. Really, they did everything they could. I wish I had time to tell you all they did for us. Our plane, something happened to the plane, we couldn't get off, and so they, unbeknownst to us, the Roman Catholics there had arranged O'Toole. He had arranged to have a tour of the city at no cost to us, arranged to call the local Adventist pastor to come and meet with us, arranged a vegetarian banquet at the nicest hotel in the city, did everything they could, all at no expense to us, all at the expense of the airlines. They were so sweet, so kind. Bless their hearts. But what's happening today? What has been happening for years? Killing in the name of religion. Catholics and Protestants both guilty of murder and cold blood in the name of Christ. Interesting statement and prediction in Review and Herald, February 6, 1900, where the servant of the Lord wrote, "Satanic agencies have made the earth a stage for horrors, which no language can describe. War and bloodshed are carried on by nations claiming to be Christian." That's being fulfilled in the Christian nation of Ireland, Northern and Southern Ireland. But it's happening in other nations. U.S. News and World Report, July 14, 1975. "Lebanon has been an oasis of peace. Now that has changed. Since April, fighting between right-wing Christians and left-wing Muslims has pushed Lebanon toward anarchy. Hundreds have been killed, more than 1,000 wounded. And all of it in the name of religion. Christians killing Muslims, and Muslims killing Christians. The same issue of U.S. News here a few weeks ago said Ulster Protestants and Catholics keep killing each other and no end is sight. Just as the servant of the Lord had predicted for the closing days. Going back beyond this day to the day of the disciples, we find that many of them, all of them but John, were martyred because of their religion. That was at the beginning of the Christian faith. Can we expect that it will be any better at the close of the Christian era? Do we escape that which the early apostles had to go through? 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Yea, all that live godly shall what? Suffer persecution." John said in Revelation 12, 17, that the dragon was wroth with the woman, the church, the remnant church, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which do what? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And then he said there in verse 12, "The devil is come down upon you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." This war that the dragon is waging against the church is to grow to a terrible intensity, we're told. A terrible intensity in the closing days of Earth's history. Then why are we getting along so peacefully? Why is it that there is no persecution against God's people, at least here? Would you like to know why? The spirit of prophecy tells us there is only one reason. Only one. And it's a sad reason. Do you know what it says in Great Controversy 48? It says, Paul declares that all who live godly shall suffer persecution. And then she goes on, "Why is it then that persecution seems to slumber? The only reason, get this, the only reason we are not being persecuted is that the church has conformed to the world's standard." That's the only reason you and I are getting along so good in our neighborhoods today. Because we've conformed to the world's standard going on, and therefore we awaken no opposition. However, let there be a revival of faith and power of the early church, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. Now, do you have a persecution complex? Do you like to be persecuted? I don't. I hate it. I'm not looking forward to being persecuted necessarily by any means. In fact, the Bible tells us that we ought to avoid persecution short of compromising principle. Spirit of Prophecy says, rather than to compromise principle just for peace, then she said, let there be even war. Rather than to compromise the slightest principle or standard of righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 10:23, when they persecute you in one city, do what? Flee to another. In other words, get away from it if you can. Volume 9, 230, the Lord has said, "Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. None should disobey his command in order to escape persecution. But if it can be avoided, do not put yourselves into the power of men who are worked by the spirit of Antichrist. Everything that we can do should be done that those who are willing to suffer for the truth's sake may be saved from opposition and cruelty." Anything we can do to save ourselves from persecution, we should do, except to sacrifice any slightest bit of our truth. Let's use good judgment. A rather interesting thought came out in the Christian Heritage magazine, formerly the Converted Catholic magazine, April of 1975. It says, just 6 years after its inception, the International Club of Rome is seen as seeking establishment of a super government having power of life and death over every human being on this planet. Will there be persecution at the hands of Romanism? And again, let me repeat, Seventh-day Adventists love the Roman Catholic people. And many of God's people are still there, more earnest many times than those that are here, already in the camp. I read from a Roman author, quote, the Catholic Church has persecuted, and when she thinks it good to use physical force, she will use it. Now, that was written way back in 1908 in the Western Watchman, December 24. But over here in Matthew, the 10th chapter, our Lord made a prediction regarding the people of God who would follow his truth. And here in chapter 10 of Matthew 7 and verse 17, it says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you, where? In their synagogues, or in the churches. Actually persecute in the church. Volume 5 of the Testimonies of William Meyer's statement in 449 and 50, where it says, church and state are now making preparations for the future conflict. Throughout the land, the papacy is piling up her lofty and massive structures in the secret recesses of which her former persecutions will be repeated. In the secret recesses of these buildings, persecutions will be repeated. 7, Volume 7, Bible Commentary, page 975, the servant of the Lord wrote this at a general conference. April 12, 1891, the scriptures teach that popery is to regain its lost supremacy and that the fires of persecution will be rekindled through the time-serving concessions of the so-called Protestant world. You see where persecution is going to come? Through Protestantism to a great extent. Over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, he tells us here that we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for living the Christ-like life. Beginning with verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Blessed are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. I remember a preacher called me up one day from another denomination who had been attending the Adventist church. And he was called in on the carpet before his general, not his general, but his local conference committee of his denomination. We understand you've been attending the Adventist church. Yes. And so he says, they've placed me on probation. Oh, I said, I'm awfully sorry. He said, you're sorry? This is the first time I've ever been persecuted for righteousness' sake, he said. Great Controversy, 592. Those who honor the Bible Sabbath will be denounced as enemies of law and order, as breaking down the moral restraints of society, causing anarchy and corruption, calling down the judgments of God upon the earth. Their conscientious scruples will be pronounced obstinacy, stubbornness, contempt of authority. They will be accused of disaffection toward the government. Is that happening? While Cardinal Cushing was serving as the Archbishop of Boston, I was serving as the Archbishop of the Adventist Church of Boston. At least Elder Kuhn used to write me letters, and he used to be the pastor there, and I followed him, and Elder Lester Orville Kuhn, and he always used to address them right on the envelope, the Archbishop James L. Hayward. He was a character. But anyway, Cardinal Cushing once wrote this: United States Catholics feel as I do, that they can save Latin America, even in its relations with this country, only by the Catholic religion. Some non-Catholic sects, such as Seventh-day Adventists and other extremists, are doing immeasurable harm by destroying the faith of the people. Now listen. They are simply making the roadway wider and more attractive and more accessible for the communists. Disaffection toward the government. It was predicted in great controversy that we would be accused of. Isn't it peculiar that Roman Catholic governments, or at least nations, are the ones that in the Western world are going communist? Protestant nations are not. And yet Adventists are being accused of making the roadway easier for communism. Strange, isn't it? Volume 3 of the Testimonies 43, we are on the verge of the time of trouble and perplexities that are scarcely dreamed of. Again, the servant of the Lord wrote this in Review and Herald, December 29, 1899, as Christ was treated as a base criminal and condemned to death, his disciples must expect similar treatment. And all who prove their loyalty by obedience to the law of Jehovah must be prepared to be arrested and to be brought before councils. How many of you have ever been arrested?
Yeah.
Well, I see one hand, two hands out there.
Yeah.
Shame on you. I was arrested only once. And I don't appreciate being arrested. It was over in Lebanon. And I wasn't carrying drugs. My brother and I had been in Cairo, and we were invited out to dinner one evening by the president of the Egyptian Airlines. And while we talked with him, we told him we were very anxious to get into Lebanon. Oh, he said, you can't go there. That's off limits. No one's allowed there right now. It was just before the Marines, the American Marines went in, you know, and solve the problems over there. And well, we just urged him. We wanted to go there so bad. He said, well, all right. He said, I'll get a little plane and a pilot, and we'll fly the you fellas up there. Just a little old plane. And so we climbed aboard, and they flew us into Beirut. And as we landed, we could see the machine gun nests around it, you know, the anti-aircraft guns. And we came down and landed, and it was a beautiful, oh, what a beautiful spot. Flowers around. It's a great country. It's more westernized than any of the Eastern nations and Middle Eastern nations. And as soon as we landed, jeeps came out and surrounded us. We got out of the plane, and soldiers came around and surrounded us. And one soldier put a bayonet in my back. Another one put a bayonet in my brother's back. And they marched us off and locked us up. They arrested us. And I don't like being arrested. We got away from them finally when we finally were able, after they checked all around the country and out of the country, to find out who we were and what we were doing there. And between the president of the airlines and so forth, we finally were able to clear ourselves. But friend, it's not comfortable to be arrested. But one of these days we're told that Seventh-day Adventists might as well expect to be arrested and treated as base criminals. And here's a thought. The ancient Jews were scattered, you remember. And one of the little girls that was scattered was the means of converting some of the greatest of earth. The servant of the Lord wrote this: "The time is soon coming when God's people, because of persecution, will be scattered in many countries. Those who have had an all-round education, that is in our schools, will have the advantage wherever they are." You find that in the Spalding McGann collection, page 423 of Ellen White's statements. Interesting. Another statement she made while she was in Mountain View. She said this on September 10, 1906, "Because we are now settled here in Mountain View, we seem to think that we shall never be moved. But there will come a time when there will be a great scattering, a scattering that we do not now dream of, and it will be brought about in unexpected ways. Some of you will be taken away to remote regions, but God will have a work for you to do there." Elder Moon used to be in Mountain View, California, and they scattered him to Michigan. He had a work to do here. But he's not being persecuted. I hope not. You know, I had a conference president tell me once, not my brother, but one out west, one of the name brands, bless his heart, just retired this general conference, but he told me, he said, "You know," he said, "it used to be fun to be a conference president, but," he said, "now you're just someone to be shot at." Oh, friend, be good to your conference leaders. Let's have the unity of the Spirit. What do you say? Let's pull together. Thank God for the unity that exists in Michigan. I've never seen a conference that has the unity that this one has, really. Let's keep it up, and let's gain in that strength. Let's support our leaders. Let's not criticize or tear down. They've got a difficult enough work. Let's not try to shoot them down. Let's try to build them up in the Lord and build up the work of God. Peter said over here in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, "Be not afraid when you are called upon to suffer for righteousness' sake." And he goes on to say in chapter 4, verses 12 to 14, "Don't think it strange when these fiery trials come your way. Nothing strange about it. Expect it when you live the godly life." You say, well, do you really believe that there are going to be martyrs in these closing days of earth history? Well, not after the death decree, no. Over here in the book of Psalms, Psalm 94, beginning with verse 20, it says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" Great mischievous law against the people of God is yet to be passed. "They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood." That's a death decree. "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cast them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." Are you glad for that promise? When the law, the mischievous law against the innocent blood of the righteous, is passed, then God will be the defense of his people. And it says in the 91st Psalm, Psalm 91, verses 10 and 11, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." That's during the 7 last plagues. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." The servant of the Lord wrote in volume 9, of the Testimonies, page 17, "In the time of trouble, God's chosen people will stand unmoved. Satan and his hosts cannot destroy them. Angels will defend the children of God in the form of men of war," it says in Great Controversy 631. Well, then what did Jesus mean when he said, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service? And what did he mean over here when he gave us one of the signs of the closing days of earth's history, showing us the coming of Jesus would be near, when he said in Matthew 24, 9 and 10, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. A sign of the second coming of Christ. They shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Killed in the name of religion? Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. One member of the church betraying another, it says. Volume 5 of the Testimony, 712, there is a prospect before us of continued struggle at the risk of imprisonment, loss of property. Loss of property? Do you remember the statement I read the other day? The National Council of Churches has taken a vote that they are in favor of taking property away from any citizen of America by force. If they feel that the citizen is not using it in the way that they think it should be used. Loss of property and even life itself to defend the law of God, unquote. Revelation 18, verse 24, it speaks there of the blood of saints that will be shed for the truth. Revelation 18. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Were they all back during the dark ages? Jesus said, one of the signs of the closing days of earth's history is they shall kill you. Over here in the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter, we have words there that are not very pleasant to read, but they're true. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up brother to death, the father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. Prophets and Kings 5:88. Those who are true to God will be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, even unto death. You say, well, how do you put this whole thing together? We're not going to die after the death decree when they want to kill us. Yet the Bible clearly says, and the spirit of prophecy, that many will be put to death. When? Apparently during the little time of trouble prior to the close of probation, before the seven last plagues are poured out, and before the great time of trouble, and before the death decree is attempted to be enforced. There will be martyrs, apparently, then. Early writings, 85 and 86, speaks of that short time of trouble just before the plagues are poured out, when the people will indeed be persecuted. Why will God permit martyrdom among his people? Ministry of Healing 48:9 says, nothing can touch you except by the Lord's permission. Great Controversy 47 says the mysterious providence which permits the righteous to suffer persecution at the hand of the wicked has been a cause of great perplexity to many who are weak in the faith. How is it, it is asked, can one who is just and merciful and also infinite in power tolerate such injustice and oppression? Listen, quote, this is a question with which we have nothing to do. Philippians 1:29 says that those who believe will also suffer for Christ's sake. Desired of Ages 22, writing of John the Baptist and his martyrdom for the faith, said, of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon man, what's the greatest gift that he can bestow upon men? Listen. Fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. Can you understand that? I can't. But it's true. Mount of Blessing 1:17, he permits us to encounter persecution as the greatest blessing of our lives. You don't understand that today, neither do I, but we will understand. Romans 5, verse 3, the apostle says, we glory in tribulation. Now, I've never enjoyed tribulation. Have you? But somehow the apostle came to the place where he said he could actually glory in it. Not that he was a persecution seeker, but when it came, he was prepared for it. And he actually gloried in it because he was glorifying the name of Jesus and his precious truth. And the same thing will happen to the people of God. You don't understand that today, neither do I, but we will understand. Romans 5, verse 3, the apostle says, we glory in tribulation. Now, I've never enjoyed tribulation. Have you? But somehow the apostle came to the place where he said he could actually glory in it. Not that he was a persecution seeker, but when it came, he was prepared for it. And he actually gloried in it because he was glorifying the name of Jesus and his precious truth. And the same thing will happen to the people of God. Ecclesiastes 7:1, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That's what it says there. And that's the way it's going to be with some of the people of God. Read Colossians 1:24, Philippians 1:20-25. Maybe we ought to turn to that one in Philippians. He says this, Philippians chapter 1:20-25. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that is nothing, in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always and now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by what? Death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul wasn't fearful of death if he could serve the Lord best by going through that experience. Christ shall be magnified in my body, by life or by death. Acts the Apostles 4:65, the Christian who meets even death with peace and calmness of an unwavering faith may accomplish more for the gospel than he could have effected by a long life of service. Isn't that unique? That some people, because of their death, can actually accomplish more by their death than a long life of service. Jerry Pettis, the congressman who killed in an airplane wreck, an Adventist, his funeral services out there in California conducted by HMS Richards Sr. Senators and representatives from all of the nation gathered at the Seventh-day Adventist Church for the funeral service of Jerry Pettis. His mother was a member of my church at one time, and someone told me that at the end of the service, all that these congressmen could talk about was the fantastic message of the second coming of Christ that they had heard from the lips of Elder Richards. Some people can accomplish more by their death than a whole long life of service. Early Writings 18 tells us that in this kingdom there are going to be some with a red border in their garment. And Ellen White said, well, who are these? And her angel said, these were martyrs that had been slain for Jesus. And with them was an innumerable company of little ones with a hem of red in their garments. Are we to believe that only during the 1260 years people would give their lives for their faith? Great Controversy 6:22 says, those who exercise but little faith now, even if they endure the test of the Sunday law, will be plunged into deeper distress and anguish in the time of trouble, forced to learn under a terrible pressure and discouragement. Then let's learn to trust now, shall we? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:7-10 that in time of trouble we must not trust in ourselves, but we must trust in who? In our Lord. Our trust is not in man. Our trust is in God, he tells us. Listen to this thought from Bible Sanctification 75 and 6 by the servant of the Lord. Many who are sincerely seeking for holiness of heart seem perplexed and discouraged. They are constantly looking to themselves and lamenting their lack of faith. And because they have no faith, they feel that they cannot claim the blessing of God. These persons mistake feeling for faith. They look to self instead of God. We are not to trust in our faith. But it says, we are not to trust in our faith, but in the promises of God. But the devil comes along and we look at these texts and the persecution to come and we get discouraged and we say, how can I ever go? I hope I die before the time of trouble, I've heard people say. And some of you here have said that. Sons and daughters of God, 298, God's servant said, Satan puts his magnifying glass before your eyes, and molehills of difficulty are made to appear as mountains. And you think, I could never get over it. I'll never make it if I've got to go through that. That's the devil's magnifying glass that he's put in front of your eyes. They say, well, how can I ever get the faith I'm going to need to go through that time of trouble? I don't have any faith. Oh, yes, you do. You've already got it. Because Paul said in Romans 12:3, God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Don't ever say, I don't have faith again, friend. You do, because God said he gave to every single living being faith. And you've got it. Believe it, not because you feel it, but because he said it. Education 2:53 and 4, it says how to exercise faith should be made very plain. Faith is a gift of which some measure is imparted to every human being, and it grows as it's exercised. Again in 6:33 of evangelism, let us talk faith and we'll have faith. Talk about it. Christ Object Lessons 147 says, talk and act as if your faith were invincible. You remember Stephen when he was stoned over here in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, reading verses 55 and onwards. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You see, he had a vision of the heavenly sanctuary. And there was a man standing there holding the clothes of those that were about to stone him, that heard that sermon on the heavenly sanctuary and the mediation of Christ. And that man, Saul, became Paul the Apostle, who became the greatest expositor of the sanctuary truth in all of the New Testament. And it traced back to the sermon on the sanctuary right there. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, guess what it says? He fell asleep. That's all. All that commotion, all that excitement, they're throwing big stones at him and he was dying and the blood was gushing out and it just says he fell asleep. That's all. Just fell asleep. Paul, prison, death decrees, hanging over his head, sang songs at midnight, slept calmly, had to be awakened by an angel, you remember? Daniel in the lion's den, perfect calmness. Well, I don't have courage like that. I just don't have courage like that. Of course you don't. You don't need that kind of courage today. Get that, because it's important, friend. Psalm 46, we read these words. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very what? Present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear. What is he? A present help. When the time comes when you need courage, friend, God will provide that courage. You don't need the courage now that you're going to need then. Don't worry about it now. Our High Calling 125, Ellen White wrote, we are not to have the courage and fortitude of martyrs of old until we are brought into the position they were in. Get that, friend, and remember it. And don't lament your lack of courage today. Have faith in the little things today, and when you need the courage for persecution and even death, God will give you that strength so that you can just fall asleep like a babe in the arms of his parents being rocked in a rocking chair. Great Controversy 6:10 says that faith and courage will arise with the emergency. Faith for today, not tomorrow. And you'll have perfect calmness. We read of the examples in the Netherlands in Great Controversy 239 and 40 of how delicate young maidens, she says, had unflinching courage. Young teenage girls, read it there. It says, lie down in their living graves, about to be buried alive for their faith in Jesus Christ. And she says, they went there as if they were entering into their chamber of nightly sleep. Calm, cool, unafraid. She said, they went to the scaffold and to the stake to be burned to death for their faith, dressed in their best apparel as if they were going to their marriage. That's what it says there. No fear. A book was written by a professor of a university in Scandinavia. And this particular statement that I'm going to read to you was translated by one of that country from which he had come. She was a member of my church, and she was reading this book, and she told me about it, and I asked her if she would translate it, and here's what it says. This is a non-Adventist professor. He says, I will tell you how my comrade died. He talks about when he was a prisoner of war. Years have passed, but I still cannot help weeping when I think about it, in spite of all that I have witnessed. He was a mere youth, and belonged to the Sabbath sect, a Seventh-day Adventist. Their belief is that it is a great sin to work on the Sabbath, Saturday. No one in the whole camp could work as he worked. He was strong, and his work went so calmly and so steadily. He never swore. He did not even speak a coarse word. He did everything he was ordered to do, only he refused to work on Saturdays. But the work of Saturday he caught up on the rest of the week, along with the regular daily work. His superiors attempted to break him. He was whipped time and again, but it was no avail, and so they finally left him alone. But then a new chief director of the camp arrived. He noticed that this boy did nothing on Saturday. Why don't you work? I cannot, sir. This is my faith, but I make it up during the week. But on Saturday, I cannot work. You can, too. I'll teach you you can work. And he hit him. Will you work now? I cannot work today, sir. Is that so? He called a guard and said some words to him. The guard pointed his rifle at my friend. Will you work? I cannot, sir. If I must die for my faith, kill me. The chief said something to the guard, and the guard fired. My friend groaned and tumbled over. He was still living, but he had a bullet in his chest. The chief went to him. "Will you work?" And kicked him in the face. I hurried to my comrade. I begged him to give in. "Just hold a saw in your hand on Saturday, just to make it look like you're working," I said to him, "or you will be killed." How could he work, seeing he was already dying? He sat up, and he looked at me. And then he fell forward into the snow. They kicked him several times, and then left. And after work hours, we were given permission to bury him. And then the author says this: the man had spoken slowly and without resentment or anger of any kind. You see, God gave him a perfect peace. He didn't fear death for his faith in Jesus Christ. He was a young Seventh-day Adventist youth in our generation. Huss and Jerome, Great Controversy 110, says they never uttered a cry of pain. Great Controversy 114 and 15 said that with Jerome, death had lost all of its terror. One of them said, as the man was about to light the fire to burn him at the stake and had gone around to light the fire behind him so he couldn't see, he said, "Come around in front and light the fire in front of me. If I was afraid, I wouldn't be here." No fear of pain, no fear of death. Because Jesus Christ fulfills his promise. Desired of Ages, 480 to 483. Why was there no cry of pain? How will it be that you can be so calm at that time? Listen, the way to heaven is consecrated by the Savior's footsteps. The path may be steep and rugged, but Jesus has traveled that way. His feet have pressed down the cruel thorns to make the pathway easier for us. Isaiah says that when Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, he openeth not his mouth. And you'll be able to do the same calmly and without fear. Our High Calling 357 says if we are called upon to suffer for Christ's sake or go to prison, we shall go trusting in him like a little child. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." There isn't one person here who lives for Christ today who will not have the courage to die for him tomorrow. And don't expect the courage today that you need then. You don't need it today. Build faith in little things today. And our Savior, who fulfilled it in the lives of Huss and Jerome and the apostles of old and this young Seventh-day Adventist lad that I just read about and the young teenage girls who lay down in their open graves as if they were going to their marriage and like Stephen of old, be able to stand quietly, calmly, trusting in Jesus as a little child trusts in his parents. Friend, God will provide the strength and be a very present help in the time of trouble. couple of minutes left. I'm sorry I'm so long-winded. We haven't had taken the time, and we should have, for testimonies. And yet there's such a vast congregation, it's difficult to divide it up. But again this morning, let's pray. Everybody pray as we turn one to the other and offer brief prayers. And when you hear the organ play, we'll end our prayer season, which will be very brief, and we'll have our benediction. How many, before we pray, want to ask God this morning to take your life so thoroughly and so totally and completely that you can rest in His arms, the safest place in all of this world, with peace and serenity? You want that kind of confidence in Jesus, and you want to surrender your heart to Him this morning. Let's see your hands. Let's each pray, 2, 3 together.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.